And when we pray, Jesus taught us, like last week, I hope you're ready. I hope you have your feeding bag on to get something good this morning in our series, The Lord's Prayer. Last week, we talked about who we talk to, who our Father is. When you address Him in your prayer, who you're talking to, I think that's powerful understanding. You're not just talking to your neighbor. You're not talking to the president. You're not talking to an actor. You're talking to the Creator of the universe. Today, we're going to look at who's this, what's this heaven thing, this thou art in heaven? Who art in heaven? What does that mean? Heaven. Everybody's talking about, I got to say, I love that commercial. That guy in the back goes, is this thing moving any faster? I'll tell you, if I get there and there's a line, I'm not complaining. I'm just happy to be there. Heaven. Heaven. Everybody's talking about heaven, but they ain't all going. That's an old song. Interesting. Heaven. I ran into a guy. I was speaking at a university not long ago, and I did this seminar, and afterwards I went into the big conference, the big rally, and I had a break in between my conferences, and so I thought, I'll get a break, and I sat down in the back row. I was going over some of my notes, and a gentleman, much older than myself, sat down who had sat through my seminar, and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, well, you are, sure. And he said, I want to tell you a story about my life. He said, I worked on oil rigs, and one day while I was working, we hit into a pocket of some of the most poisonous gases known to man, and it's dangerous. And before I knew it, I had sucked it in, and I went into a coma and cardiac, and I died. And he was dead. I said, oh. He said, I was dead. They took me to the hospital. They got my heart going. But I was, for all purposes, dead. They tried to get a hold of my wife to have her fly in to sign the papers. And for 3 days, the fog was so bad they couldn't get a flight out of her city, so she couldn't come in and sign the papers. And while I was there on life support, waiting to be unplugged, I went to heaven. Do you want to hear about it? And I said, yes, I do. And he started describing his experience to me. And he said, when I died, I went to heaven, and while I was there, the first thing that happened was that I was greeted by people I knew. And they started showing me around. And I started seeing incredible things, relatives and vineyards and trees and rivers. And we started walking around. And he's telling me this. And, of course, I've got one ear to it. And the other ear's kind of thinking, okay, really? And he started telling me about how he was going to all these different places and he was being led around. And at one point, he was being taken through this river. He said, let's go to the other side. You got to try some of this fruit. He said he was eating this fruit and it was the most delectable taste that he'd ever tasted. He'd never had anything like it. In fact, this fruit was unlike anything that's on earth. But his palates, he said he could remember tasting these things. And across the way was some more trees, and there was a river. And as they started crossing the river, and he's being led across the river, he looked down, and he could see the water was rushing. And at the bottom, he could see emeralds and topaz and diamonds. And that's what it was lined with. Those were the stones at the bottom of this. And as he's going across, it's getting deeper and deeper. And as he gets up so far, he's thinking, what are we doing? I can't breathe, as he's pulled under, and they're now well under the water. And the people just kind of looked and just breathe. And he started breathing underwater. So it was the most incredible sensation, having water going through his lungs. He says he could remember it so clearly that he got to the other side and just seeing all these incredible sights. And at one moment, he says, at one moment, he heard his name being called by God. He says at that very moment, he just, whatever he was doing, he was just not there anymore. He was standing in God's presence. And he said, what? He says, you have to go back. I'm sending you back to earth. He says, what? No, I don't want to go back. He says, I'm sending you back to the earth. You have to go back. I don't want to go back. Lord, don't send me back. You have to go back. My people are demanding it of me. People were praying for him while he was in that hospital room. And just like that, he woke up on that third day, and he woke up, and his wife had gotten there, and the doctors were there, and the nurses, and he woke up and sat up in the hospital bed and said, hi. To which, I don't know, he didn't say it, but I could imagine the reaction of some of them nurses, you know, kind of. Right. And then he looked at me and he said, do you believe what I just told you? I said, I don't know. Do you believe what you just told me? And he said, well, yeah. I said, well, I think that's what's important is whether you believe it. He goes, but I want to know, do you believe it? I said, well, if you believe it, that's fine. What you said to me sure fits what's said in the Bible, but it's really not important. I already believe in heaven. I believe heaven is real. And so he told me that story. I'll never forget it. Because he went into extreme details. And I've met people. I met the gentleman who wrote the bestseller novel. I got a chance to just talk with him for a few moments. 90 minutes in heaven. He was run over at 50 miles an hour, a head-on collision in a truck. A semi ran him over. And he was pronounced dead on the scene. And he talks about 90 minutes in heaven. And he's got a number one bestseller. And he describes heaven and all these different things. And that's great. Everybody's asking these questions. Everybody has three questions they want to know in life. Everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, everybody wants to know, where did I come from? Where did this all begin? Question number one, I don't care who you are, everybody wants to know how life began. And everybody's debating it. I don't care if you're an atheist, a Christian, a Buddhist. Everybody wants to know how life began. Was it God in creation? Was it a Big Bang, a primordial soup? Was it aliens that planted us here? And everybody has their thoughts. Where did it all come from? The second question, everyone wants to know. Why am I here? Am I just an accident? Am I simply just no more than an animal living on this planet by accident and everything I do is random chance and there's absolutely no consequence to life? Why am I here? Third question, everybody wants to know, and here we are today. What happens to me when I die? Everyone wants to know that. In fact, all of society, every language, every belief system, I don't care who you are, when you lived, everyone wants to know that. And you know what's amazing about that? The very fact that you and I even think about this means that there's something there. The very idea that you and I and every nation and every culture and every language would debate the idea of an infinite life after death and we're finite beings means that there must be an infinite life. Because a finite being to invent the idea of infinite living is almost impossible. In fact, it's like the philosopher Descartes who said, I think, therefore I am. You and I actually have the existence of understanding an infinite life. You and I, as unholy beings, can think about a holy being. The idea that we even do that blows my mind. And here it is. Jesus comes along and says, not only should you pray saying, Our Father, but you should say, Our Father in heaven. And now the world goes, heaven. What happens when I die? And I love this because the scriptures define this. John, at the age of 90, between 90 and 92, he describes in detail heaven. He tells us all about what happens to you when you die. And he says very clearly, you're either going to go live in this incredible place called heaven. Wait a minute, heaven. Heaven. Our Father is in heaven. What does that mean? Heaven. Heaven is up there, right? And hell is down there, right? I don't know where we came up with that. Because I think down there is probably Singapore or Beijing somewhere. And up there are stars and universes. I don't think God is up there. See, up means up, or God being up there simply means that we rise up, that it's above us in our life, in our morality. Down there means we just sink down to a morality that's below God's expectation. See, God in heaven is just an address. God lives in heaven. He does. Our Father is in heaven. Well, where's heaven? I just want to submit to you, it's not up there, and it's not down there. I don't believe the devil lives down there, and I don't believe God lives up there. I just don't find that in Scripture. Now, symbolically, we speak that according to morality and man's understanding. But realistically, heaven is simply an address. And in fact, I remember going through this when my daughter was in second grade, and she wanted to know, when they were learning their geography, that she lived in Fort Gratiot. So she came to me one day, and she says, Daddy, do we live in Fort Gratiot? I go, yes. She goes, okay, but where's Michigan? I said, well, we live in Michigan. She says, I thought we lived in Fort Gratiot. She goes, well, is Michigan in Fort Gratiot? I said, no, Fort Gratiot's in Michigan. She goes, Fort Gratiot's in Michigan? I go, yes, you live in Fort Gratiot, Michigan. She goes, oh, okay. Now, is the United States in Fort Gratiot? I said, no, you live in Fort Gratiot, which is in the state of Michigan, which is in the country of the USA, which is in the continent of North America, which is on planet Earth, which is in the solar system, which is in our universe, which is in one of the galaxies. And she looked at me, and she wasn't getting the other, so I thought, well, let's just go all out. There was no... And so she said to me, she said, Is Fort Gratiot in the United States? I go, yeah. She goes, well, is the United States in Michigan? I said, no, Michigan's in the United States. It's bigger. And she goes, I don't get it. And I said, well, that's kind of, you're going to learn. You'll get it. It'll come to you. And it's the same thing as Christians. We say, well, God is in heaven and Satan is in hell. Yes and no. That is true and that's not true. At least this is it. God is in a spiritual address called heaven. Do you know that there are multiple heavens? Do you know that Satan lives in heaven? Wait a minute, I thought he got kicked out and he lives on the earth. Yes, he did, and he does. And he's also cast into hell, that bad place, right? Well, yes and no, it's an address. In fact, if you look at your scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6, I'll bring it up here on the board. Ephesians chapter 6 says this in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. See, that's an address. See, God is spiritual, and he lives in a spiritual address. That's why you don't see him in Fort Gratiot or in Michigan. Well, not that God's not in Michigan. Okay, wait. Spiritually, you're not seeing his address. Spiritually, he lives in heaven. Spiritually, Satan and the angels that were cast out live in a heavenly address as well, a spiritual address. Now you say, well, what do you mean spiritual addresses? For instance, the Apostle Paul wrote, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw wonders too describable, too incredible to even describe to people. Interesting, a third heaven. Well, isn't it true that all the people who died before Jesus went to paradise? Well, yeah, they went to paradise. That was an address. They did not go to God's heaven. They couldn't go to God's heaven because doesn't the scripture say in John 14 that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So how did people get to God if they can't get to him except through Jesus? Well, they were in a place that God had created while they lived under the law, and they hadn't had Christ yet. And what did Christ do when he died on the cross? He died on the cross, ascended, and he went and he preached to those who were in paradise, and he revealed himself, setting them free through Christ. And so they got to go to heaven. They'll get to go to God's heaven with you and I. But God had a place called paradise that was a heaven. Satan and his angels, his demons, fallen angels, known as demons, they live in a heavenly place. So where is this? What is this whole thing when Jesus said, our Father who's in heaven? What it is it's God's heaven, his personal address, and we, are you ready for this? Nobody got to go to God's personal address but the priest. We said it last week. Once a year, after washing himself in a mikvah, which is a cleansing water, seven times to make sure he was so clean, put on his ephod, and he had all the bells wrapped around, and they had a rope tied to him, so when he went in, if he wasn't clean, he died, and they didn't hear the bells, and they dragged his corpse out of the Holy of Holies. You and I get to go into the spiritual address of God Almighty, our Daddy, our Father, who's in his heaven. And by doing that, God gives us access to heavenly things. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Listen, this ought to do you something good. So many times when we pray, we want to pray into the things that we see. We want to have our prayers answered, and we start offering things up. But if we don't get into the heavenlies, into God's heaven, our Father who's in heaven. And so Jesus says, I want you to pray it this way. Not our Father on the earth, our Father at Fort Gratiot, our Father in Michigan. He says, our Father who's in heaven. He wants us to access heavenly things. In other words, it's this way. Most of us don't live in that spiritual realm very often. You get there sometimes. Some of you might have got there this morning. Some of you might have woke up this morning and said, God, this is a great day. Some of you might have woke up this morning and said, great day, God. Some of you might have woke up this morning and said, not another day, God. Some of you got right into a spiritual place this morning. And you said, God, I'm going to get into that place. Some of you, maybe you did it with your music. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. Why do we sing songs? The reason we sing is the scripture is very clear that God inhabits. In other words, God blankets the praises of his people. When you learn how to get that out, God learns how to get it in. Oh, that was good. I'm going to write that down. When, what did he say again? When you learn to get it out, God learns to, yeah. See, we got to get into that praise. We got to get into that place. Our prayer gains access to God's heavenly things. And so when he says, pray this way, our Father, oh man, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Rapha, the God of the universe. Oh, wow. I'm at that in heaven, in his heaven. How do we get to that place? How do you get to God's heaven? What's interesting, it's interesting how you get there. Plato had an interesting thing. One of the philosophers, he came up with something very interesting. He was a Stoic. I was talking to my son about it. I said, do you know what Plato came up with? He goes, oh yeah, his allegory of the cave. Plato's allegory of the cave is an incredible concept. He had this idea that we never live in absolute truth. We never see absolute truth. Now, I disagree with him. I see absolute truth in the Word of God. I see absolute truth in the power of Christ. Absolute truth is doable. But he was a Stoic. He's one of those philosophers. And he said, no, he believes humans live in what's called the allegory of the cave. He said, imagine being strapped in chains to a cave. And all you do is you face the back wall. And as you face the back wall, all you see are the shadows that are cast on that wall. As I stand at this wall and I see the shadows cast, I see the reality that's before me. I live not in absolute truth, I live in my truth. And I see that I have 5 heads and 10 arms. 1, 2, 3, 4, ooh, 3 right there. I see that. That's my truth. I live in that. And Plato said, most human beings live in this place. And I would say, imagine if we could, of all the shadows of what is real, are being cast on the wall, and so all I see is the image of things that might be. If I could somehow pull those chains and turn and face the reality. It's interesting, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know it is the love chapter. You probably heard this at weddings. Love never fails, love keeps no records of wrong. Love. Well, the end of that chapter has a beautiful verse. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. In other words, if I'm going to get into that spiritual place, what I see, I see a young lady, I see a young man, I see people sitting in chairs and banners and lights and poles. That's what I see. That's my reality. But are these the things that are real or the shadow of things that God has that are greater? See, I don't walk in a spiritual world. I don't see the angels around me. Angels around me. Well, that's interesting. Are there really angels around me? Absolutely. There are angels around you. In a spiritual world, there are angels and there are demons. There are those that God has favor upon that are serving you. Hebrews 1:14, the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are being saved. That God at birth assigned angels to each and every human being to protect you and to watch over you. To protect you from what? Evil. And those that would cause bidding to do otherwise. So there are those that are existing. Now, I'm walking in this area very carefully because I want you to understand, sometimes we don't see those things because we don't get caught up. And how do I get into God's heaven when I pray? Well, I think about Jesus who said this very clearly. In John chapter 4, he meets this woman. Her life is completely turned around. Everybody saw her as a prostitute. She was an adulteress. She had slept and had 5 husbands. The man she was now sleeping with was not her husband. Everybody in town knew that this woman was hopeless and going to hell. Everybody knew she was going to hit on the next guy. Everybody knew she was a horrible lady. She probably wasn't invited to the teas with the ladies at lunch. She probably wasn't the social status director for the community. She probably wasn't the usher in church. And Jesus comes along and he says to her, the reality, not the shadow. He said, would you like a drink of water? And she said, you have water to give? He said, I've got great water. And if you drank from the water I gave, you would never be thirsty again. And she said, I want a drink. And all of a sudden, the shadows begin to disappear in her life. And all of a sudden, away from her eyes, and something great happens. And she said, are you greater than Jacob? And he says, oh, you have no idea. And he said, you worship on this mountain. Look at this verse, what he says to this woman about worship in John chapter 4. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Let's say it again. In what? So you have to worship God in? Because that's the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. Those who worship in the Spirit. Well, how do I worship in the Spirit? Because I live in the flesh. My flesh says this, I don't have time. I'm hungry. I'm grumpy. I'm angry. I have anxiety. So how do I get past all of that and set it down? I do what Jesus did. And the Bible says over and over again, what is it? Jesus, it said, and the disciples, right? And he withdrew himself and went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And as was his custom, he separated himself to be alone and pray. So if I'm going to do that, I got to find a place to get into the Spirit. What's interesting, you know what happens when you pray? You know what happens when you worship? You ever get in that place where you get in the Spirit and you just kind of get lost? You ever get lost in doing something? You start singing and people say, what are you doing? My wife does it to me all the time because I'll get to singing and she'll go, you're not even singing the words that are up there. And I'll say, I know, but if I open my eyes, I'll see the words and I'll see the water pipe and I'll see the place that needs some painting. I'll see the wires, and with my ADD, I'll start counting the lights in here. And the next thing you know, I'm not worshiping. So let me sing my words my way, because God hears me. And if I'm rewriting the song, so be it. I don't think he cares that everybody else is singing the wrong words. You're just not catching up to the rewrite, the edit. So you get caught up, or when you're praying and you just start praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, then you realize you got caught up in it. You know what's interesting? You're wired for that. God has wired you to get caught up in the heavenly things, and God has heavenly things for you. It's interesting. Andrew Newberg did a study. He's one of these neurologists from Harvard, and he wired up some monks and some nuns and some priests, and they were praying and singing. And he said, we found out something very interesting. In your brain, you have an area called the parietal lobe. Your parietal lobe is an incredible mechanism. In fact, my parietal lobe right now is off the charts, okay? Those of you that are ADD, your parietal lobe is probably a little redder going off, a little more flame going off than others in the room. Mine's going crazy right now. I can see the banners. I can see hands motioning and this going on. I see paper and this. And I see colors and I see sweaters and people and this. And I can see usher standing and the TV's hanging on the back wall. I catch little cars and reflections and somebody just walking by the windows. And I can pick up all the colors and all the people and the coughing and this. And your mind, your parietal lobe can process over 1 million processes per second. I mean, it just goes, and you can actually take in all of this data in just a minute amount of time. I mean, it's just an incredible part of your brain, and it just goes crazy with everything that's going on, and it's all in dimensions and everything. That's what your Newberg hooked this up to these guys and said, pray, sing. And as they were getting caught up in worship, the activity of the parietal lobe went to almost zip. All the orientation of everything that's around them just seemed to just disappear. The parietal lobe almost went down to a zero factor. And they found out that when people are praying and they're singing and they're worshiping, something is happening. And they said, what was the experience? And so they wrote down during the moments where this peak went down to zero or down near zero. And they said, at that time, I was caught up. What were they doing? Our Father in heaven. Do you see what's happening? They're getting caught up in heavenly things. They're getting that place. What did Jesus do? Jesus knew every day, I want to get to that place where I'm getting the heavenly things. What are the heavenly things? Well, out of my Father's throne comes grace, comes power, comes healing, comes help, comes belief, comes passion, comes love, comes mercy, comes all of these things out of my heavenly Father's throne. I want to get caught up in that. So every day, I want to get caught up in my heavenly Father, my Father, our Father, who art in heaven. I want to get caught up in that. Jesus said, pray this way. Learn how to get there every day, and you will find an unleashing of heavenly things in your life. That's where I want to be. You see, we easily get caught up in the world because our minds are wired that. But God has wired you to worship. God has wired you to get into heavenly places. You have that built within you as a human. Isn't that great? God made you spiritual as well as flesh. You have both. But you know what? I've learned this. My flesh is just the shadow of things to come. It's changing. It keeps changing. In fact, I get on the scale all the time. It keeps changing. I keep going to the doctor and they keep saying, it's getting grayer. You're getting, is this a cancer spot? No, it's an age spot. No. No, it can't be an age spot. Oh, yeah. These are the shadows. Are you ready for this? Who I am is not, who I am is inside. The skin can change, but the spirit, that's what I want to feed. That's what I know is going to live forever. That's the part that I want to get into heavenly places. My spirit. Because that is going to live with God forever. The body, that's going to get changed out. So heavenly things, our prayer accesses heavenly things. Our heavenly things gives us something to look forward to. I love this. Heaven. People say, what's in heaven? Well, let's see, my Uncle Richard's in heaven. He's the one that helped bring about 22 of my family members to the Lord. I know Richard's in heaven. Well, how do you know Richard's in heaven? Because he told me he was going there. He had cancer, and he looked my dad right in the face and said, I'm in a win-win situation. My dad said, excuse me, with tears coming down his face at his younger brother, my father, the oldest of seven, and said, excuse me. He said, I'm in a win-win, Bob. God, heal me and raise me up. Everybody's going to be like, hallelujah. But God, take me up to heaven. I'm going to be like, hallelujah. He says, I'm in a win-win. See, my uncle knew something. And I tell you, when you know something, you live differently. See, and when Jesus said, our Father, he's in heaven. That's good. What's heaven like? Oh, man. Well, it's 12,000 stadia that way. It's 12,000 stadia that way. 12,000 stadia that way. No, that's just a city. Can I tell you a little bit about heaven that I know? I don't know about this guy that sat next to me that died on the oil rig. I can't tell you about him, or the guy that got run over by a truck. But I can tell you, John described it, and I trust John. These words are trustworthy, and they are true, and I'm supposed to tell you this story today because God told me, because that's what it was written for. And here's what I know. Just one city is going to be awesome. Now, there's more than just one city. I wrote down some things I know are in heaven. There are rivers, and you can swim in them, because one of them comes right out of God's front door, and it runs down the center of heaven. And he says, you can step in. He invited one of the prophets to do this. So they're swimming in heaven in a river, so that means there's whitewater rafting too. I'm just telling you the facts. There's food in heaven. They ate fruit. There's a table prepared before the presence of my enemies. And God's laying out a banquet inviting everybody to come in. There's lakes in there because the angels sing around the crystal sea. And they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There are cities there. There are houses there. There are mansions there. There are mountains there because he's making a new heaven and a new earth. And if there's mountains there, that means there's oceans there. Pretty sweet. And if there's oceans there, that means there's dolphins. That's awesome. And there's probably whales. And there's probably animals. And not all dogs go to heaven, but mine will. Trust me, he's spiritual. He makes us pray a lot. There are oceans, there are worlds and universes, and there's one city that gets described. Of all the cities in heaven, there's one, he says, let me just pick one out. It's the big one. And here's what it is. This is great. In this one city, he says, it's 12,000 stadia this way. 12,000, it's square. Well, what's a stadia? not a stadium. Here's what it is. It's about 1,400 miles. And so if you go from here to about Orlando, Florida, from Orlando, Florida, you go out to about Denver, Colorado. From Denver, Colorado, go on up to Bismarck, North Dakota, and then go this way. You've just bordered the one city. And then it's 1,400 miles high, and in this city, the streets are like glass. The gates are gigantic pearls you walk through. The doors never lock, so you don't have to lock your stuff up. Come over to the house, nobody's stealing nothing. And you can leave it unlocked, you can come on over for dinner. You can go from floor to floor, because it's 1,400 miles high. The city must just be incredible. How many people live there? Well, I got to thinking about this. There's 6 billion people on planet Earth right now, and they estimate that right now there's as many people living as there have been living in all of history. So that's about 12 billion people. This city can handle all 12 billion people if they were all in Christ. So God has built a really, really nice, big, I think it's the capital of heaven, okay? And then he's built all kinds of other stuff. Now, my sister's up there. She's been there for 3 years. I can imagine what she's going through. You say, well, wait a minute. God said on the last day he's going to raise the dead in Christ, and those who have died and those who are living are going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and then will come in the great white throne judgment. And if your name's in the... Listen, okay, you're dealing with time. Yeah, I know that's going to happen for us. But in heaven, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. I mean, it's just going like that for them. My sister died 3 years ago. I mean, good grief. If a day is 1,000 years, she's not up there going, would you hurry up and get up here? You have no idea what you're missing. And by the way, that's why God doesn't give us any more description. If he showed you really what heaven was, why in the world would you want to stay in this garbage can? Honestly, I'm just telling you the truth. If you honestly knew exactly what heaven is, we'd be entering it the wrong way. Folks, he's given us just enough for us to go, oh, I want to go. My sister's up there going, come on. I'm like, I'm living as fast as I can. Come on. I do love life, and I don't think I'm going to live 100 years, but if a day is 1,000 to the Lord, that means if I can live 100 years, that's like 2 hours and 40 minutes to God. And I'll probably live to 70 or 50. I don't know. Who knows? If I live to 70, the average, 73, the average of a male, that means I'm going to live for 1 hour and 20 minutes to God. And you know what's amazing? We do everything we can in this world to live for 1 hour and 20 minutes. And God's got eternity for us. I'll tell you what, send the material and the bill to heaven. Start doing your good deeds and getting those things sent to your retirement center, because that's going to be the place where you're going to spend the most of your time. That's where I want to go. And so my sister's not up there going, hurry up, because 1 hour and 20 minutes is going just like this. But in that heaven, it's an incredible place. He describes it. He talks about it. We ought to look forward to it. Christians, how can anybody possibly want to go to heaven when we walk around going, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, life. We act like this is going to go on forever. Look, tomorrow's coming. Can you believe it's 2011? Trust me, it's going to be 2020, and one day it'll be 2090. And they'll look back at you and go, you guys were all 2010. Oh, wow. You guys used to walk around. You guys had shoes. You guys watched television. Who knows what's going to happen? But can I tell you, it's going to go like that. So we ought to act at least like, hey, I got some place to go, and it's a whole lot better. We act like today is going to be the same as tomorrow, and tomorrow's going to be the same. Listen, if all the wars ended on this earth, but I can tell you, there's probably going to be another one in 40 years. If we could take all the guns from everybody and say, no more shooting people, somebody's going to grab a rock and kill someone. And we start acting like, well, see, oh, there it is. Can I tell you something? I got places to go and things to do. You know what? We have had to suffer for a little time, but I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be all worth it when we see Christ face to face. Because you know what? You may have suffered for a little while, and you may have done God's glory by bringing a little bit of peace, hope, and life into death, hopelessness, and pain. And you have done God's bidding on this earth, and you've helped other people, and you've shown the best side of God, and you've made it to heaven. One day, it's all going to be worth it. We ought to at least act like we're going someplace, that this isn't my resting place. This isn't my home. I'm on my way. And Jesus said, when you pray, you say, Dad, in heaven. That's my prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's the place I want to go. That's where I'm on my way. I'm going there. I tell you, almost every funeral I ever do, almost every funeral now, When I heard the story, and many of you know this because I've done a lot of funerals that maybe you've been at, and you've seen the fork. Some of you have forks that I've given you at funerals on behalf of your loved ones. Especially when I know someone's in Christ, I tell you, you get to a funeral, it's just different when you know someone's in Christ. You get to that funeral and say, oh, they're in a great place. Well, I know, but I miss them. I say, I know you miss them, but they're in a great place. Are you kidding me? They wouldn't trade that for the world. I heard about a lady who was doing her own funeral service. She knew she was only a few months to live, and she had went and she went and met with the pastor, the rabbi, and said, this is what I want. These are the songs I want. This is what 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 I want. This is the song I want sung. This scripture I want read. This guy just kind of looked at her and said, oh, okay. Weird. It's just weird talking to you, and we're planning your funeral that I'm going to be doing here real soon. Anything else? She said, no, that's it. And she walked out. She got to the door. She turned. She says, oh, one more thing. One more thing, Pastor. I want you to do something for me. When I'm buried and I want an open casket, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to put a fork in my hand, and I want to be laying there with a fork. And he said, excuse me? She goes, oh, yeah. And then you tell everybody this. When I was a little girl, my grandma made the greatest triple-layer chocolate cake you ever had in your life. We'd eat these meals, and grandma always said as we're clearing the table, kids, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. And you tell them, Pastor, when they walk by my casket, don't worry. This was a nice dinner, but the best is yet to come. I want you to know, I believe in heaven. I believe in heaven with all my heart. I believe when John wrote that, I believe when Jesus told us to pray, our Father who's in heaven, get connected with spiritual things. And then I have to say this. The Bible says the only people going to heaven are perfect people. It says that. The very last verse. John said, and I have to close with this. He said, first he nails it and says, you know, the cowards, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place will be in the fire. So if you made it past that list of liars and cowards and murderers, if you made it past that list, he says this in verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it. So if you have anything in your life that's impure, if you have anything in your life that's not perfect, you cannot go to heaven. You have to be absolutely perfect to go to heaven. All right, good. Let's stand and pray. What do you want me to say? That's the scripture. It's a good place to end. Okay. A good place to end is this. You're right. Nothing impure can enter into heaven. That's why this body must die, because this lives in an imperfect world and this body is imperfect. I am imperfect. You are imperfect. And so the Bible says that's why we must die. But we need something to make us perfect. You read the whole story, right? And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am making everything new. You have to go back to Paul, who wrote those same words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Paul said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things are made new. It is Christ who makes you perfect. It is Christ who gets you to heaven. You cannot get to heaven without Christ. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make the glass streets of gold. I did not die on a cross. I did not have my back filleted down to the bone. I did not have a crown of thorns shoved into my head. I did not die and be raised 3 days from the dead. It was Christ, who was God Himself, who was your sacrifice, that paid the price. Your only way is through Christ, because I am impure. He will give me a glorified body, and He will raise me up because of the blood of the Lamb that washes away my sins. It is through Christ that you are saved through faith. you must receive Christ. So now let me pray with you. If you would like to receive Christ,